I want you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel, chapter 7, for the message this evening. We have been studying the book of Daniel on Wednesday nights, and we just finished this last Wednesday night, the 8th chapter. We'll begin chapter 9 this Wednesday night. But I want to go back to the 7th chapter tonight, read a verse, and then I want to bring you a message this evening, give you a message this evening that is something that was kind of spurred into thought this last Wednesday night while I was teaching out of the 8th chapter. And as soon as service was over, I wrote down the thought so I wouldn't forget it. You know how that is. Yeah, some of you do, yeah. You know, I would have been there all Thursday going, man, what was that? What was that? But I wrote it down real quick on my notes. And so Thursday morning when I went in, I just looked at the notes and there it was. And thus came the message. And I want to read the first verse of this chapter, just the first verse. I want you to notice it says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. I want you to look, please, at the 8th chapter and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, all right, in chapter 7, it was the first year of Belshazzar's reign. But now here in the 8th chapter, he says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. In chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Look, please, at chapter 10. Verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he had understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. I'm going to stop right there. I think you get the idea. And let's go back to the 7th chapter now. And I want to speak to you tonight on the purpose for prophecy. The purpose for prophecy. And let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless us. Now, Father, thank you so much for the beautiful music we have heard this evening, for the wonderful testimonies. And Lord, thank you for this precious soul that was saved in Teen Bus Church this morning. Lord, thank you for the testimony that was given about Don and Mike going to this house. And Lord, what a blessing to hear of folks receiving the gospel and believing it and praying and asking to be saved. Lord, thank you for that. And now thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege to open our Bibles tonight and look at its eternal truths. And Father, I pray that you'll help us this evening. I pray you'll help me. You know, Lord, what's on my heart to say. And I pray you'll help me to say it. May our church family receive and understand and get the point. And Lord, help us to see the marvelous structure of prophecy. Help us to see why it's in the Bible. And Lord, may we be encouraged and our faith strengthened as a result. So bless us richly now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I have taught you on Wednesday nights, there are 12 chapters in the book of Daniel. The first six chapters are basically biographical. They tell the story of Daniel's life. Daniel was a great man of God. He was a great prophet, a man that loved the Lord. He lived up into his 90s, and God greatly blessed him and greatly used him. He was in the first group that was taken off to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And so he spent his entire life, his entire adult life, in Babylon. And he is only one, two of all of the major characters in the Bible that God doesn't have something negative recorded about them. Joseph is the other. I'm talking about major characters in the Bible. Daniel and Joseph. And so here is a great man of God. In the second half of this book, chapter 7 through chapter 12, we find the narrative, we find the text somewhat different than the first six chapters. The first six chapters tell the story of this great prophet, and we would consider them biographical. But the last chapters, the last six chapters, are all prophetic in nature. The seventh chapter begins within the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Daniel had a dream and visions. The eighth chapter begins within the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. A vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel. The tenth chapter says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And it says, a thing was revealed unto me, and the thing was true. But the time appointed was long, and I understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. So I think that we can be safe in saying that the book of Daniel is plainly a book of prophecy. Now, Daniel, of course, is in the Old Testament. And there is a parallel book to the book of Daniel that is found in the New Testament. In other words, there is a book of prophecy in the New Testament that we call the book of the Revelation. And they go hand in hand. So we have prophecy in the Old Testament, and we have a book of prophecy in the New Testament, along with many other prophecies in the Old Testament, as well as many other prophecies in the New. But there are two books dedicated to the matter of prophecy, Daniel in the Old Testament and Revelation in the New Testament. And as we are learning on Wednesday nights, they go hand in hand, step by step, side by side, and each one complements the other. So Wednesday night in the Bible study that we just previously had, as I was teaching the lesson, a thought popped into my mind. Why prophecy? Why prophecy? What is the purpose of prophecy? And I think there are a couple of reasons why God gives us prophecy in the Scripture. Now, I want to give you some reasons tonight. Before I get there, lay a little foundation for you. The word prophecy means to foretell an event before it happens. To foretell an event before it happens. And I want to build upon this foundation. I want you to understand this point. Get this in your mind and in your heart. I want you to know that only Jehovah God, who has given us His Word in what we call the Bible, only Jehovah God has included prophecy in His book. He is the only God that gives us prophecy. The reason is because He's the only true and living God. Now, Muhammad did not put prophecy in the Quran. Hello? There is no prophecy in the Quran. I want you to understand that there is no prophecy in the writing of the Hindus. There is no prophecy in the writings of Buddhism. There is no prophecy in the writings of Taoism. There is no writing in no prophecy in the writings of Confucian. Only the Word of the Living God, the Bible, contains prophecy. This is the only book that contains prophecy. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute now. The prophecy of the Bible is included both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and is inclusive of the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ to this world. The Old Testament prophesied His coming, and every single prophecy was fulfilled to its minutest of detail. The Old Testament told us of the time of His birth. It told us the place of His birth. It told us the manner of His birth. It told us that He would have a forerunner, and even what that forerunner would say. It told us of His rejection. It told us of His death on the cross. It even told us in the Old Testament, in prophecy, some of the sayings that He would utter while He was on the cross. It told us about His resurrection. It told us about the angels coming to comfort and encourage Him. It told us about His ascension. And not even one of these prophecies failed. Not a one. Now, if all the prophecies, now just using simple reasoning here, if all of the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament concerning His first coming came true, you can be assured, dear friend, that all the prophecies concerning the second coming are also going to come to pass exactly as they were given. So the question that we should ask ourselves is, why did God give prophecy in the Bible? Don't forget, there's no prophecy in the Quran. Don't forget, there's no prophecy in Buddhism. There's no prophecy in Confucianism. There is no prophecy in any of the other religious articles. The only thing that has prophecy in it is the Word of God. Why did God give us prophecy? I want to give you three answers to that question tonight. First of all, God gave us prophecy in His Word to authenticate and confirm Him and His Word. He gave us prophecy to confirm God and His Word. You see, folks, God tells us everything in this book that we need to know in order for us to have a relationship with Him. He tells us in this book on many of occasions that He is the only and true and living God. He gave one of the commandments to His own people. And he said to them in that commandment, I am the Lord thy God, and thou shalt not have any other gods before me. I mean, He very clearly stated that He is the only true God. Now, folks, listen, there are multitudes of false gods. But the Word of God tells us that God's point is that He is the only true and living God. Now, in clear, unmistakable language, God shows us, and I'm going to show you tonight where He showed us, God shows us in His Word that He only can predict what's going to happen. I'm going to show you from the Scriptures what the Bible says about the predicting of the future. And the point that God makes here is that He and He alone is the only one that can predict the future. Let me show you that. Turn over, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. Isaiah. Every time we go to Israel, they talk about Isaiah. And it takes you about 3 days before you figure out they're talking about Isaiah. But the guides over there call him Isaiah. So look at Isaiah chapter 45, please. Look at, if you will, at verse 20. He said, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time?" Do you get that? God said, hey, bring your false gods over here and let them have a little counsel and see which one of them can predict the future. See which one of them can tell you what's going to happen. Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And after God made that point and said that there's no other God beside himself, he then gives you the Great Commission as it is found in the Old Testament. And the Great Commission in the Old Testament is verse 22, where he said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." God tells us here that he is the only one who is able to predict the future because he is the only one who is God. Look at chapter 46 and let's begin reading in verse 9. He said, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I also will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I also will do it." God says, I am the only one who can prophesy. God is the only one who is able to declare what will happen in the future. Now, folks, if you ever see someone say, well, I can predict the future, you just mark them down as a liar. They cannot. If you ever see somebody puts a sign up and says, fortune teller, realize that you are about to get ripped off because no man can predict the future. You say, well, Pastor, why can't man predict the future? The reason is because man cannot control the flow of events, but God can. Look at verse 11 again, the last part of the verse. He said, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. Folks, look here. God has spoken it, and God will bring it to pass. Now, that's what God says about the matter of prophesying. God says, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. In other words, God is sovereign, and God reigns over heaven and earth. He is God, and there is none other. This then becomes the criterion by which God sets for the test of whether a God is a true God or whether a prophet is a true prophet. What criterion could we use by which we could know in a decisive, unmistakable, and authentic manner who is the true God and who is the true prophet? Well, the decisive criterion offered by the Lord in the book of Isaiah is that of prophecy. who can predict the future? A true prophet of the Lord, a true prophet of God, and only God giving that prophet his message, that is the only thing that God says you can put confidence in. Because he is God. Go back to chapter 41 for just a moment. Let me show you what God said to Isaiah here. And Isaiah said to the people, here they were trying to figure out who's God, who's the real God, and you had all these false gods and all these soothsayers and all these folks that thought they had were the smartest people in the room. And look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. God says, "Let them bring them forth," speaking of their prophets. Let the people, let them bring them, their prophets, forth, and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. This was a challenge that was given by God to these false prophets of these false gods of Isaiah's day. And basically what God is saying through Isaiah here, he is saying, okay, boys, come out here and tell us what's going to happen. You tell us the future. I mean, you say you're a God. You say that you're supreme. You say that men ought to worship you and believe in you. All right? Here's the test. You just come out here and you tell us what's going to happen. And by the way, you read the rest of this, they did not come. And the reason they did not come is because there are no other gods beside our God, the God of the Bible, and there is no other prophet except for that prophet who is called of God, who gets his word from God. There is no other faith, folks. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. Listen to me now. There is no other faith. There is no other religion. There is no other prophet. There is no other God who dare would accept such a test except the Jehovah God of the Bible. Now, why is there not prophecy in other religions? Why didn't Muhammad prophesy? Why didn't Buddha or Confucian or the founder of any other religion predict the future? The answer to that is easy. Number one, they can't. They don't know the future. And the reason, number two, is because if they had tried to predict the future, it would have been evident to the very people that they were trying to persuade and to deceive that they were nothing more than frauds and fools. Are you with me on this? But as we look at the outline of human history, we discover that there is nothing, that human history is nothing but a commentary upon the unchanging prophetic word of the living God. That's all history is, folks. Think about it. His story. What is history? It's God's story. It is what God has brought to pass. All the historians through the centuries have written down the facts and the events of this world's history. And it's amazing that when you take the history book and then you lay the history book down beside of God's book, how God's word is vindicated over and over and over again. Why? Because history is nothing more than the unveiling of what God has brought to pass and what God has already told us in his word is going to happen. My goodness, what a book this is. You know, it's interesting, the rulers and the generals and the kings and the state and the statesmen, you know, they parade across the pages of human history like they're something else. They parade across the pages of human history seeking their own glory and their own fame, but they do nothing other than demonstrate the sovereignty of God Almighty. For God in His Word predicted what they would do. And so the first purpose of prophecy is to confirm and to authenticate the true God and His true Word. There's a second thing that I call to your attention. Why did God give us prophecy? Secondly, to authenticate and confirm the messianic ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is there prophecy? To authenticate the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I find it amazing that this was the approach that the Lord Jesus used Himself. You remember when the Lord resurrected, when the Lord was crucified, and the Bible tells us that there were these guys that lived in Emmaus, and they were going home, and no doubt they were discouraged. No doubt their hearts were just broken on the inside. And as they're going home, all of a sudden somebody met up with them and started to talk to them. And they did not realize, the Bible said their eyes were holden, that they could not see that it was Jesus. And they began to communicate, and suddenly the Lord Jesus turned around and revealed Himself. And it says this in the 24th chapter of Luke in verse 27. It says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." You know, that's the same idea, the same concept that Paul and Apollos used in the book of Acts. They tried to convince and did convince their hearers that that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Christ, and they instructed and taught the Lord Jesus from the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. Wonder where they learned that method. Well, they learned it from Jesus. That's how the Lord Jesus taught the Emmaus Road disciples. Jesus took the Old Testament scriptures and He taught these disciples how the Old Testament scriptures spoke of Him. There is no better affirmation. There is no better confirmation of the reality of the life, the character, and the purpose of Jesus Christ like the prophetic prediction of the Bible itself. Now, let me give you an example of that. Do you remember in the Gospels, there is the story of the Transfiguration. The Lord Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, and they went up into a high mountain, and then suddenly the glory of God covered that mountain. And there was a voice that came out of that cloud, and here was Elijah and Moses that showed up. And so here's Jesus and Elijah and Moses, and here's Peter, James, and John. And they're sitting there. My goodness, can you imagine this thing happening? Could you imagine being there? And suddenly, there came a voice out of the cloud that said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Peter just, man, he got beside himself. I mean, he said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." Do you think, Peter? I mean, do you think? Hey, listen, it's always good to be on the mountaintop, isn't it? Huh? I mean, here they were, and God shows up, and He said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's just stay here. Let's build three tents, and we'll just stay here. It's so much better up here than down there." And by the way, when they left from up on the mountain to go down in the valley, there was a demoniac child down there waiting on them. Yeah, it's always better up on the mountaintop, but you can't stay up on the mountaintop. All right. Now, that event had a profound impact upon the Apostle Peter. hold your place here in Isaiah and go over to 2 Peter chapter 1 for just a minute over in your New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let me read you what Peter had to say about this. Look, please, at verse 16. He said, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." Amen. These aren't cunningly devised fables that we believe in, that we're following. He said, "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter said, "I saw him glorified. I saw him with my own eyes." He said, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" What Peter is saying here is, listen, when we talk about salvation, when we talk about Jesus being the Savior, when we talk about there's no other way other than him, when we talk about the fact that he's God, God in the flesh, and that you must be born again, and there's no other way to get to heaven other than to come through Jesus, when we talk about the fact that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, when we talk about the fact that Jesus is one day going to get up off that throne and step out into the clouds, and the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to be raised, and then those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When we talk about that, we have something to back it up with. He said, "I saw it. I saw him glorified. I saw him in his glorified body." He said, "I heard the Father say, I heard the Father's voice saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" But now, wait a minute. Read on. He said, "And this voice," verse 18, "which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Uh-oh. Are you listening? Hey, folks, listen. If I came and told you a story, if I came and told you something, and you'd say, "Pastor, wait a minute, this story you're telling me, you saw this?" Yes. "This really happened to you?" Yes. "I mean, Pastor, with your own literal eyes, you saw this take place?" Yes. "Pastor, with your ears, you heard this?" "Yes, I heard it." "Wow. Tell me about it. It sounds like you have some confidence in my recollection. It sounds like you trust what I'm saying." But wait a minute here. Peter is saying to these people, "Hey, I want you to believe in Jesus, and here's some testimony. I saw him. I know that he's God in the flesh. I know that God sent him. I heard God's voice." But now, wait a minute. Peter then turns around and says, "Wait a minute. As good as that eyewitness testimony is, it's not as good as the fulfillment of prophecy after prophecy that is found in this blessed old book. We have a more sure word of prophecy, and that, my friends, is the Bible that sits in your lap. That's better than anybody's eyewitness testimony, because it's endured the test of time." He is saying that the Word of God and the prophecy of God will stand true forever. Peter's point is that the Word of God authenticates the Lord Jesus, gives validity to the Lord Jesus, substantiates his every claim like nothing else. It substantiates, it authenticates, it validates his life, his ministry, his deity, his messiahship, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. And folks, mark it down, it will authenticate his return. Amen. Now you think about it, dear friend. There are countless prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the life and ministry of the Messiah that would come. Countless. 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 And an innumerable number of prophecies concerning our Lord's first coming. The Old Testament said that He would be born of a virgin. And He was. The Old Testament said that He would be of the seed of Abraham. And He was. The Old Testament said that He would be of the tribe of Judah. And He was. The Old Testament said that He would be born in Bethlehem in a lowly manner, and He was. It said that He would have a forerunner who would announce His coming, and that forerunner came, John the Baptist. The Old Testament prophesied that He would be crucified on a tree, on a cross, and that He would be crucified among thieves. And He was. He had a thief on one side and a thief on the other side, and He was crucified on an old rugged cross, which amounted to nothing more than a tree that had been cut down and nailed together for the purpose of execution. He was crucified on a cross and then laid in the tomb with the rich. He would be betrayed by a close friend. All these prophecies, all these things are found in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied that His hands and His feet would be pierced. In the Old Testament, it prophesied and gave you picture after picture after picture that not one bone in His body would be broken. It told you in the Old Testament that He would resurrect from the grave on the third day. It told you in the Old Testament that after the resurrection, He would ascend to the Father's throne. And folks, every single one of these prophecies came true exactly as they were predicted, plus many, many, many more that I don't have time to give you tonight. I'm saying that fulfilled prophecy is the thing that authenticates that Jesus is who He said He was. Now, let's go over, you're already in 2 Peter, right? Go to Revelation chapter 19. I've read this verse forever, and it didn't really make sense until just this week. Now, you know I've read for you in the last couple Wednesday nights, verse 11 through the end of the chapter. Verse 11 through the end of the chapter is the return of Christ. All right, watch me. Watch me, everybody. Come to school. All right, what's the next thing to happen? The what? Rapture. All right, then after the rapture is 7 years, and we call that the ruin. All right, rapture, ruin, 7 years of tribulation. After the 7 years of tribulation is the return. Rapture, ruin, return. After the return, and by the way, that's what's described in verse 11 to the end of the chapter, the return. All right, so after the return, you have the reign, 1,000-year millennial reign, R-E-I-G-N, the reign of Christ, and then after the 1,000 years, you have the restoration. So we got rapture, ruin, return, reign, and restoration. Just gave you the book, the outline of the book of the Revelation right there. All right, that's what's coming. Now, listen very carefully. In verse 11 through the end of the chapter, we have the return. Now look, please, if you will, at verse 1 in chapter 19. Just before the Lord returns, it says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people." Yoo-hoo! Hey, that's us. Yes, sir. "I heard the voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore." That's in chapter 17 and 18. "For He hath judged the great whore." That is the religious system and the economic system. All right, the commercial system. Rome has been destroyed. And he said, "which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." And again they said, "Hallelujah." and her smoke rose up forever and ever. That's the smoke of destruction of Babylon. And verse 4, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I don't have time to take you back to the fourth chapter and prove to you that the 24 elders are a picture of the church, but trust me, they are. All right, so we will fall down just before the Lord returns. Babylon is gone. Babylon commercial, Babylon religious, destroyed. And he said that we fall down and worship the God and the one that's on the throne. Look at verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice. And that us is us, by the way. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the, what? True sayings of God. Now watch this. And I fell, John said, I fell at his feet to worship him. Now this is the angel. This is the angel. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. All right, now look at me. Look at me. Now here's the phrase that I was reading too. Look at it. Look at it. For the, what's the next word? Testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Wow. What are you saying? I'm saying, folks, that everything that's in this book, in that Old Testament and in that New Testament, the Old Testament that prophesies of his first coming, the Old Testament that prophesies of his first and his second, and the New Testament which prophesies of his second coming, everything in here that validates, authenticates, and lets us know that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, and that he's going to do exactly what the Bible says he's going to do. And folks, listen, that just thrills my soul. I sit here and read this book and it says, hey, Jesus is coming again. And I think, wait a minute, yes, he is, hallelujah. Do you know, we've heard that and we've heard that and we've heard that until it has gotten to the place where we're numb to it. But folks, listen, Jesus is coming again. And the testimony of Jesus. Folks, if he doesn't come back, it all falls to pieces. He's got to come back. His testimony is dependent upon it. Amen. The word of prophecy testifies to Jesus. All the prophets pointed to Jesus. Moses in the law described him in type and symbol and picture. David sung about him in the Psalms. Isaiah prophesied about him and told about the virgin birth and about the millennium and about the cross and the atonement and everything else that Isaiah gave us. Daniel gave us the time frame. We've already learned a little bit of that. Daniel told us the time frames. Daniel told us about, Daniel was way back here, and he's looking just a couple of hundred years down the road, and he told us about the Medes and the Persians, and he told us about the Greeks, and he told us about the Romans. Daniel just looking a couple hundred years, but Daniel also looked a couple thousand years, and he saw the same Savior that he was looking for to come, sitting upon the throne of the world. Man, the testimony of our Savior is at stake here, folks. I'm saying that the whole Old Testament points to Jesus. And then quickly, number three. Y'all get that point?
Yes.
Oh, my soul. I'm telling you, I was having spells in my office. Let me give you the third one. First of all, I said prophecy authenticates and confirms God and His Word. Secondly, prophecy authenticates and confirms the messianic ministry of Christ. But then thirdly, it authenticates and confirms the promises of the future. The promises of the future. Let me tell you something, folks. Now you just listen now. Listen here. When I hold a Bible in my hand, 2/3 of it is prophecy. When I hold a Bible in my hands, 2/3 of it is prophecy. Sealed and revealed to us in symbol, in type, in picture, or by direct statement. Now listen very carefully. Only 1/2 of all the prophecies in this book have already been fulfilled. Only 1/2. Half of the prophecies have been literally, really, truly fulfilled and have come to pass exactly as they were given. Now, that being true, since 1/2 of the 2/3 has already been fulfilled as it was spoken, do I not now have cause to be fully persuaded that the rest will be fulfilled and brought to fruition just exactly as they were given? If I can stand here and read this book and look back in his story and see that half of the prophecies have already been fulfilled, can I not now turn around and look to the future and say, based upon the fact and the truth of what has happened, I know that this is going to happen. And I submit to you that I can. If half have come to fruition, actually and literally, that gives me confidence that the same God will also bring to fruition the remaining half. Just as it has been, it also will be. Listen, folks, God has a plan, and it is in this book that we call the Bible. Whatever happens is but the outworking of the great sovereign plan of God. God has a purpose, and He has had throughout the ages. Whatever happens is all in the sovereign purpose and plan of Almighty God. And I'm so glad I got a book that I can sit down and read His book and know what God's plan is. Let me tell you something, folks. If there is death, I got a book here that tells me that I'm promised a resurrection. If there is a war, above the smoke of the battle, I got a book here that tells me there is coming the Prince of Peace. If the heavens and earth are dissolved by fire, that's okay, because I have a promise of a new heaven and a new earth. If the city decays and is destroyed, that's okay. We'll just look for another city whose builder and maker is God. And we'll see a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and righteousness reigning supreme. If our very son is blotted out, that's all right. I'm just going to turn my eyes to the one standing who is the Son of righteousness. Amen. Folks, listen. Let's see some Muslim cleric come in here and tell us what's going to happen. They can't. They can't. Let's see a Hindu pandit come in here and tell us what's going to happen. He can't. He doesn't know. Let's see a Buddhist monk come in here. And let's have a Buddhist monk stand up here and say, here's what's going to happen, folks. No, that Buddhist monk doesn't have a clue what's going to happen. But you can get some old hillbilly from West Virginia and give him a Bible and say, here, boy, read this Bible and my Holy Spirit will teach it to you. And all of a sudden you start reading that book and you go, wow, looky there. And then one day, all of a sudden, God calls that hillbilly to preach. And that preacher stands up one day and says, hey, folks, I've read it in the book. Jesus is coming again. There's validity to that. Because it's found in the book. The God who cannot lie has told us that He's coming again. And that, my dear friends, is the reason for prophecy. It validates everything that we have in our hearts tonight. It gives purpose, it gives meaning, it gives reality, it gives a sense of direction. Everything that we read in this book is authenticated by the fact that God's prophecy is for real. Half of it's already happened, but wait a minute. There's a whole other half yet to go. Now, you and I can't get weary in well-doing. You and I can't get discouraged and we can't lay down the trowel. We got to stay busy. I mean, you and I can't just throw our hands up in the air and say, oh, well, you know, this world's just a mess. We're so vastly understaffed and outnumbered. And boy, I mean, you know, who are we to stand? I tell you who we are. We are the people of God that have a message from God. And we just got to stay with it. And boy, one of these days while we're out here laboring and struggling and trying to see old sinners get saved, one of these days while we're up here trying to handle a classroom full of teenagers that won't listen to what you got to say, there's one that'll listen. Hallelujah. While we're out here preaching the book and out here wearing out vehicles and while we're out here running these buses and spending all this money on insurance, while we're out here laboring trying to get folks saved, one of these days that trumpet's going to sound. And folks, I'm just as sure as that as I am that I'm standing here tonight. Why? Because our Lord's testimony is at stake. Our Lord's testimony is at stake. Now you get excited about what's happening. Don't you get discouraged about what's happening. You got a God that has a plan. And you can just mark it down. Everything's all right in my Father's house. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Lord, I ask you to bless the message and touch our hearts with it. Lord, our faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And Lord, as best as I know how, I've conveyed what was on my heart tonight. Now I pray that you will help it to get in each and every heart in this building. And Lord, help us to know and to understand and to realize that your testimony is at stake in this matter of prophecy. And Lord, this book is so full of it. This book is so filled with prophecy. Every book has some element. And Lord, we thank you so much for the prophecies that you've given us. And Lord, how foolish would we be if we stood here and looked back through his story and realized all the prophecies that have already come true that were written in the book. How foolish would we be to stand here and say, I don't believe the other half's going to happen. Lord, it is going to happen. And as I've preached and tried to show folks, this world is ready. This world is ready. Lord, we are living in a and a chaotic, chaotic time. And Lord, this world is ready. And I pray that, Lord, your return will be soon. That, Lord, you'll come and get your church. Take us home to be with you. Lord, I don't pray that for vengeance on the world. I pray that, Lord, because we long to see you face to face. We long to have our faith turned into sight. Lord, I don't pray that just so we can be removed from any discomfort. Lord, I say that because we miss you and we love you. And Lord, we've seen you through the pages of this book. We've seen you through faith so long that, Lord, our desire is to see you face to face. What a promise that one of these days, and it could be today, that, Lord, you're going to step out on the clouds and we'll see you. Oh, Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, stir our hearts. Help us to get back to reading our Bibles daily. Help us to get back into soul winning. Help us to get back into the bus ministry. Lord, help us to get back into giving and into sacrificing for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to get back to revival and putting you first in our lives. Oh God, stir our souls, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. 276 in your books, please. Let's stand together and sing our invitation hymn tonight.